right, all right. That got a little rowdy. So for those of you guys that don't know who I am, my name is Scott. My family and I, thank you. I wish I got that warm welcome at work. My family and I have been coming here to Reveal and serving for over 10 years. And my wife Vandana and I have the distinct privilege of being in the leadership with our high school youth. And we also lead regroups and table discussions on Wednesdays. Now, I've been married to my wife for 18 years. She's patient, she's understanding, she's passionate, she's empathetic, she's the ultimate selfless person. She's about everything I could ever have asked for in a spouse. But to say that those 18, almost 19 years of marriage have been smooth or have been easy or have been without tension would be far from the truth. And I'm sure most of you can relate to that. And as with most relationships, you know, we've gone through some seasons. For example, when we first started dating, and she can tell you the entire story if you want to know. She's sitting right back over there. In our dating life, we met in college, and she actually asked me out. Okay, so a little unorthodox, and I said no. Okay, so, you know, I was young. I was obviously dumb, very stupid. Thankfully, after a couple of days, you know, of mourning, I came to my senses and went back to her and asked her out. And what do you think she said? Of course not. I mean, I'm going to spite you right back. I don't want to go out with you. You know, so you could argue that our relationship was born in tension, just because we had that little rocky start. In the beginning of our married life, we had our son, Caden, very early, right after we got married. And what came with that was obviously putting our selfish desires aside. You know, we had arguments about, well, who's going to be the one that's going to get up at 3 a.m. and, you know, wipe his backside and change his diaper. We had to work to pay the bills. It was my idea. Let's just put him in daycare. She wanted to stay home. So there was some tension in that as well. In his terrible twos, we had struggles and challenges and arguments about, well, how do we discipline this kid? It was our first kid. We had no idea. You know, I was raised by a father who wasn't afraid to get the belt out and smack you around a little bit. You know, we argued about how many of these little people do we want to have? We have one. How many more do we want to have? She was dead set on 10, okay? After the first one, I was pretty well convinced one was going to be enough. Thankfully, we met in the middle. We had four, and I wouldn't change a thing. Now, lately in our married life, you know, we've got one now preparing for college, so it's come full circle. You know, have we prepared him well enough to be a student, a full-time student, and then to find the person he's supposed to be with and to be the right husband, to be the right father? You know, is he going to go to the right university? Do we send him to a community college to save some money, still get prereqs, or do we want him to go to a full-blown university? You know, what do we do with his room? You know, he's going to be gone. Do we make it into an office? Do we make it into a home gym? Does Scott finally get a man cave? You know, these are the things that we struggle with. You know, on a more serious note, you know, how do we juggle four kids' schedules and still find time to spend with each other? And this is, you guys can likely relate to this. How has our view of quality time with each other changed? It's obviously changed a lot over the course of having a family. Are we meeting each other's needs and doing it in the best way possible? And, you know, we've spent so much time raising our kids, but how is our relationship? You know, how are we doing together? We put so much focus on the kids. So as you guys can see, I mean, there's clearly been tension throughout the entirety of our relationship, as, once again, I'm sure you can all relate. In the good times, there was harmony. There truly was harmony. But in between those good times, there was often no harmony to be found whatsoever. And man, do I wish I knew back then how to restore harmony in the relationship. I think it would have served us a lot better going forward. So today, we're going to be closing out this series on relationships. And the title of my message today is How to Restore Harmony in Relationships. Now, this message is clearly spoken through the lens of someone that's married in a marriage for quite some time. But I want you guys to know this message is applicable to, directed to people that are just in general relationships. It doesn't have to be specifically in a marriage. This can apply to parents with their kids, or teammates, or coworkers, or just friends. You know, the dynamics of any relationship are going to be better when there's harmony. So in all relationships, the first thing that we have to acknowledge, and you're a fool if you don't, is that conflict is inevitable. You know, you show me a relationship, I can show you some conflict in it. That's just a given. Two people, conflicting desires, there's going to be conflict. James 4, 1 and 2 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. So it's these conflicting desires that we have that produce the conflict. I want, I want, I want. You want, you want, you want. Put those together and we have conflict. And yes, I know conflict is inevitable and we all recognize that, but living in conflict is not inevitable. Okay, you don't have to live in that space. We don't have to constantly live in conflict. We just need the right strategies to avoid it. And when we experience it, how do we resolve it? So how can we resolve conflict in a healthy way and restore harmony? Well, we're gonna walk through 7 action steps to help restore harmony in your relationships. And if you're a note taker, this is a good time to get out a pen and a piece of paper because we're gonna shoot through some stuff that you might wanna jot down, because I know I wouldn't remember 7 action steps if I hadn't prepared for this message. So number one, becoming a committed follower of Jesus. Kind of a given, isn't it? It's kind of obvious, kind of PC, kind of the easy first step you would think. You know, this is a minimum requirement. You know, so for those of us who are my C students in the room, no C students, or no one wants to admit they're a C student, okay? This was me in high school, okay? The C student, the one that, okay, I could do just enough to make sure I get that passing C grade and still get through the class, no problem, okay? So just do the minimum possible. But notice that this first bullet point, become a committed follower of Jesus, it doesn't just say become a follower of Jesus. It says become a committed follower of Jesus. And what does that mean? I mean, anyone can be a follower of Jesus. Anyone can be a follower of Daniel. Anyone can be a follower of Marty. Anyone can be a follower of Ciara. It doesn't matter. You can follow anybody you want. The difference is being committed puts actions behind your following, okay? There's an expectation. There's a sacrifice. There's some pain that's going to be involved with that commitment. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we, as Christians, have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what the scripture is really saying is we have to be right with God and we can be right with God. So the starting point of resolving any conflict that you have is to resolve your conflict with God. Now, I know you guys might be thinking, I don't have any conflict with God. God and I are good. You know, we're solid. We got no issues. But we're all born into conflict with God. Agreed? I want to be the boss of my life. I have selfish desires. I want to be in control. I want to dictate what I do and where I go and when I do it. Okay? As long as we want to be in control, we can never fully let God take over, to take complete control and show us what he has for our lives. He has to take control completely. Matthew 16:24 illustrates this fantastic. The NIV version says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. And I love the way it's phrased in the message. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am, speaking as Jesus. Okay, so you have to give over complete control. Getting right with God, which is, we already established, is the first thing we have to do. It means releasing our selfish ways and handing him the keys. Okay, giving him the keys. I'm sure you guys have all seen this diagram before. This is what's oftentimes referred to as the marriage triangle, oftentimes referred to as the love triangle, or in this case, it's going to be the relationship triangle. So here's the basics. So each of the 3 lines that make up that triangle are essentially relationships, okay? God with husband, or you can substitute out husband and wife for friend, friend, for father, daughter, for mother, son, whatever you want to do. But each line represents a relationship. Both people have an individual relationship with God as well as a relationship with each other. And as individuals grow closer to God, as they come to the top of the triangle, in their personal relationship with Christ, they also grow closer to each other. So this shows the importance of spiritual growth over time. Now, when each individual has a healthy and growing relationship with God, their love for Christ is reflected in that. And it's lived out in their relationship with each other. So it's natural. It's the way that things are supposed to be. So becoming a committed follower of Jesus means giving up control, giving up complete control. But it also means striving towards God personally. I love that worship song that was sung today, running to the Father. It doesn't say tiptoeing to the Father. It doesn't say crawling to the Father. It says running to the Father. And what that means to me is going at it full bore. That means striving towards God first and foremost, and your personal relationships will work themselves out, giving yourself up completely. And when Jesus is truly in the driver's seat, your conflicts will be less, and your response will be a whole lot different. So first and foremost, become a committed believer in Christ. Give your life to God completely. Second bullet point, okay, the second action step for restoring harmony in your relationships is to look to God to meet your needs, okay? Conflict arises between people typically when unrealistic expectations are placed on one another, especially in marriages. Once again, we're talking mostly about marriages, okay? 45% of divorcees, when polled, confirmed that unrealistic expectations placed by themselves or their spouse in their relationship were a major contributing factor to their divorce. That's a big number. That's a big number. Some of these unrealistic expectations might look like your spouse, your spouse has to complete you, okay? Your spouse will never change, or you'll be able to change your spouse. Unrealistic expectation. He should know what I need without me having to say it. He should be a mind reader. Anyone ever heard that one? That's a tough one. We all struggle with that one. She should feel loved by my physical affection and just having sex. Isn't that good enough? Any guys ever believe that? Don't raise your hand. I don't want anybody to look at you. Sex will always be fabulous because we love each other so much. Okay? Once again, unrealistic expectations. We oftentimes look to other people to meet our needs for security and for joy and for happiness. But men and women are clearly wired differently. Agreed? Amen? Can I get an amen from somebody? Clearly wired different. I mean, even research, even data, even science. I'm in the medical field, so I mean, I read studies that's the way Western medicine goes. But studies have actually proven, or research has been done, that shows that men have more connections within a hemisphere of their brain, and women tend to have more strong connections between the hemispheres of their brain. And what does that mean? That's great. There's more connections and connections in different places. But what that means is men tend to be more wired towards motor skills, whereas women tend to be more wired towards analytical and intuitive thinking. So women are smarter, right? Right? Just guys, just nod your head and agree, right? Because she's probably sitting right next to you. So, for example, let's take sex for an example. I mean, Marty and Sheila already kind of broke that open a couple weeks back. It's open, wide open, talk about sex in church when we want to, okay? So we're going to run with that today. So when it comes to sex, here's a couple examples of how men and women are wired differently. Women's drive for intimacy tends to be related to their cycle to some degree, okay? Hormones fluctuate, estrogen, progesterone go up and down. That can change their cycle. Men are always on, okay? We're ready to go right, well, probably not right now because we're in church, but we're ready to go all the time, okay? Women tend to be stimulated more by physical touch and romantic words, and she can be more attracted by a man's personality or how he treats her, and a man is stimulated by sight, okay? Tunnel vision. Our eyes do most of the looking and get things rolling. Women oftentimes need hours and hours and hours of emotional and mental preparation to prepare for intimacy, okay? There's a build-up process. It doesn't just happen. Men need zero time, zero preparation. We need nothing. We just need an opportunity, okay? So you guys agree with me here that we're clearly wired differently, but if so, if we can all agree that we are wired differently, why are we looking to other people who are not wired like us to meet all of our needs? Does that make sense to anybody? There is no human being on the planet that will ever be able to meet all of your needs. No one. Thankfully, Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." So look no further than to God to meet all of your needs. Don't look to people to meet your needs. You'll be let down. Our third action point on how to restore harmony in your relationships: see or recognize how much of the problem or the conflict is my fault. Okay, that's a tough one. That's a tough pill to swallow. Matthew 7:3 says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't consider the beam that's in your own eye?" Why is it that we're so blind to our own faults? I would say probably our ego. okay, our egos. You know, we're almost always outwardly focused, and rarely ever inwardly focused. Therefore, it's easier to hone in on the deficiencies or shortcomings of others rather than to admit that the fault and the problem is ours to carry. You know, even a lot of couples in marital counseling will go into marital counseling begrudgingly with a belief that I don't need this, but she does, or you know, she doesn't need this, or I definitely don't need this. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know, there are no individual problems in any relationship, none. There's no such thing, okay? In relationships, problems are ours. They all need to be our problems, not just in marriages, once again, in friendships, at work, on teams. You know, we need to start focusing on being inward-focused, identifying and taking ownership of our own faults that are contributing or causing conflict in our own relationships. So start looking inward rather than outward. Our fourth action step in how to restore harmony in our relationships. Grasp a basic understanding of people, of personalities and personality types. Psalm 139:15 says, my substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, my frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. And I love the way the message says it. It says, you know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watch me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life, all prepared before I'd even lived one day. You know, God knows us inside and out. Okay, clearly described in that text right there. God knows us inside and out. But how well do we know each other? How well do you know your spouse? How well do you know your kids? How well do you know your friends? How well do you know your coworkers, your teammates? Generally, people tend to fall in one of four different temperaments. This is going to be a quick little study on maybe how to understand people that might not be like yourself. So four different temperaments. The first temperament is expressive. Okay, the expressive person is the star of the play. Okay, this person loves people, and they're emotional, and they're demonstrative, throwing themselves out there. They're outgoing. They're optimistic. They love parties. They make friends super easy, which is annoying for most people. They're often late. They volunteer for stuff and oftentimes don't show up. Some examples, and I tried to find examples that would be relatable to each demographic in the room. Ronald Reagan, Justin Bieber, Will Smith, fair. Very expressive personalities. The second temperament's the analytical temperament. Okay, this is the person in the play that's kind of behind the scenes. They're thinking, they're going over the details in their head. So this is oftentimes described as the perfect personality. They appear to be thinking deeply, even as children. And we've all seen those kids that just look like they're super deep in some type of intellectual debate in their own head. These people are very scheduled. They're very quiet. They're not demanding. They like to be alone. They enjoy research, they love lists, and they love charts, and they, on the outside, can look somewhat pessimistic. You ask them a question as to how they're doing, and what's their answer? Fine. I'm good. Fine. Some examples, Tina Fey, Paul Allen, and Yoda. And I don't think I've ever been involved in a church where Yoda has come up in multiple weeks' messages. Israel, thank you for setting the tone there. Your third temperament. Okay, your third temperament's your driver. This is the director of the play. This is the person that needs to be in charge. Okay, so this person's powerful. They take charge early in life. They're born leaders. They're goal-oriented. They can run almost anything. They rise to the top of their profession rather quickly. Some examples of this temperament, Daniel Craig, Martin Luther King Jr., and Beyonce. And the last temperament is the amiable temperament. And this is the person that's watching the play, kind of glad they don't have to be responsible for anything. These people are very peaceful. It's a very peaceful personality. It's the easiest personality type to get along with. They're very balanced. They're very calm. They avoid and hate conflict. They're very good-natured, but still very flexible. They're content. They don't like attention. They don't want anything brought to them. So some examples of this temperament are Tom Hanks, Michelle Obama, Venus Williams. So where do you fit there? Okay, I encourage you to take a look at those temperaments and maybe try to figure out where you are, because understanding yourself can oftentimes help you to figure out what's your spouse, what are your kids, why are they the way they are, why do they act the way they do, why do they respond the way they respond. So imagine when two different temperaments are friends or spouses. Imagine the conflicts that can arise due to differences in personality. Or worse yet, imagine if you and your spouse are the same temperament. Let's say you've got a driver with a driver. Okay, that's power on power. That's power on power. That's dangerous. That's World War III stuff. Okay, that's going to get ugly, and that's going to get ugly quick. So it's important to understand your temperament and your spouse's, your friend's, your kid's temperament so you can help relate. You understand how they take things. You understand why they say the things that they say. So I'd encourage you guys, make a choice to learn why people are the way they are, then love and accept them for the way they are, because they're wired differently than you, and don't expect them to change. The fifth action step in restoring harmony in our relationships is to sit down with the other person and talk through the problem. Now, when you say sit down and talk through the problem with a group like this, most of the guys are thinking, oh no, I don't want to talk about that. You know, we've been putting that off for forever. You know, this is where we could potentially get into trouble. I mean, you know, who really wants to have the talk, you know? That talk has been brewing for a while. You can kind of sense that little bit under the surface, just a little bit of anger, a little bit of animosity between you and your friend, or you and your coworker, you and your wife. This is a tough one. You know, we oftentimes make every excuse in the book to not have this conversation, okay? But this absolutely needs to be had. And you have to do this intentionally. You know, there's no healing, there's no repair. Nothing gets resolved accidentally, nothing whatsoever. Matthew 5:23 says, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." Basically, what that's saying is don't delay. Okay, if there's an issue, don't delay. Jesus wants us to know this is a big deal. Don't delay this. Okay, choose the right time. Choose the right place to talk through this problem. And that's going to look different for everybody. You know, personally, you know, it's tough to have a conversation that could be very emotional and very difficult right before bed. Okay, now emotions are heightened, makes it very difficult to try to get to sleep, okay? If you're heading out the door or your spouse is heading out the door, it's a bad time to try to start a deep conversation that you know you need to have. So when is the best time? You know, the best time is when you are at your best. When are you at your best? Okay, I tend to be at my best after, you know, after a venti oat milk latte from Starbucks about 9:30 in the morning, okay? When are you guys at your best? You have to determine when you're at your best. When are you not distracted? When is your cell phone not there? When is your computer not there? When are you not involved in work-related activities? When are you not taking care of the kids? You know, it's going to be different for everybody, but take time to figure that out. That would be ideal for both partners or both people in that relationship to engage in productive conversation, because you feel at your best. Therefore, you can give your best to that person in that conversation. Lastly, in this, I'll say, pray a lot about that conversation. Okay, pray a lot on your own about that conversation. Pray a lot with the person you're going to have that conversation with. And I would definitely recommend pray right before that conversation. Okay, because you know it's going to be hard. You know it's going to be tough. You know there might be tears, there might be fists. Who knows what's coming? Okay, pray about it beforehand. You know, ask God for guidance and ask God for wisdom. You know, ask God for emotional control. Ask God for self-control, especially with your tongue. Number six, the action step number six, attack the issue and not the person. Okay, this is a big one. Okay, Colossians 3:8 says, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." So you have to set ground rules for your conversations. You have to be deliberate and intentional about setting these ground rules. So the first ground rule, we can disagree without being disagreeable. You can clearly disagree without being disagreeable. You know, remember, we're wired differently. Okay, we don't agree on everything, and we shouldn't expect to agree on everything. But learn how to disagree gracefully and with love. Personal example, Vandana and I, you know, we have a tendency when we get into disagreements, we tend to respond in one of two ways. And I don't think either one of them are good, productive ways, but we're working through that. We either get really defensive, So we see that conversation as a personal attack. Like, oh, you know, we're arguing over this because your stance on this, you're attacking me. You're coming at me with this. And so we get very defensive, which makes it very difficult to carry on any reasonable conversation beyond that point. And we know it's clearly not a personal attack, but it's up there, okay? Or we turtle up. Okay, how many turtles in the room? Turtle up. You don't like what you hear. You don't like what's coming out the other person's mouth. Everything just gets pulled together. You crawl into your shell. You get super quiet. That quietness can carry on for hours, for days, for weeks, potentially even months. Very, very unhealthy and very, very damaging. The second ground rule for these conversations is to argue without assassinating. Okay, now we're obviously not talking about literal assassination, you're not killing anybody, but argue without assassinating. Argue without assassinating someone's character, okay? Don't attack another person's character. Don't attack another person's beliefs. Don't attack another person in any way, shape, or form when you're in the middle of that conversation, because then the defensive comes back. Pastor Daniel spoke about this extensively in his anger management sermon last week, so I'd encourage you guys, if you didn't listen to it or weren't here, to check that out, because it was pretty amazing. And then the third ground rule for conversation is omit things that are off limits. Have a set of certain things that are not allowed to come into those conversations. Okay, explosive anger being one of them. Okay, you cannot carry on a productive conversation with anyone in any relationship if explosive anger is the first thing that comes to the forefront. Okay, threats. Okay, how do you usually respond when someone comes at you with, you know, you keep doing this, I'm going to do this? Okay, that conversation is not going to go anywhere. Okay, leave threats at the door and don't take those in these conversations. And lastly, abusive language. There's no place for abusive language when you're trying to mend relationships and restore harmony. You know, it takes a little person to belittle others. No offense to anybody, but it's the honest to goodness truth. Proverbs 21:23 says, "Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity." And Proverbs 10:19 says it a little bit different. It says, when there are many words or a conversation, transgression and offense are unavoidable. But he who controls his lips and keeps thoughtful silence is wise. And remember, you know, the verse that we all anyone that's been in any relationship for any period of time, James 1:19-20, be quick to listen, be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. Make that your mantra, especially going into difficult conversations with people when you're trying to restore harmony. And last but not least, the seventh action step when trying to restore harmony in your relationships is get some outside help. Get some outside help. Okay? When you and your spouse, or you and your friend, or you and your daughter, you and your son have been dealing with the same recurring issues over and over and over weeks or months or years, you guys might not be able to tackle it and manage it and defeat it on your own, okay? So get outside help from counselors or from pastors or from good friends. Proverbs 15:32 says, "Those that disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding." And the Message says it like this: if you reject discipline, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. So where do we seek wisdom from? Where do we go looking for wisdom and for that guidance? You know, others with experience is a great place to go. Okay? Israel delivered an amazing message 2 weeks ago where he talked about the mentor shift. If you haven't listened to it, go back and listen to that message. There's a lot of references to different messages today, but there's some been some amazing information that's been delivered to you guys in this service, this entire series on relationships. You know, I find it interesting that in every other area of life, we don't delay and we are quick to seek outside help. For example, you twist your ankle, okay? You develop high blood pressure. You have a headache. You start having chest pain. You go to a doctor. You go to a medical professional, okay? You seek help for that. You have spiritual problems. You're really having a challenging time in your prayer life, in your quiet time. You're struggling with, where is the direction that I have for my walk and my future ministry? Well, then you go to your pastor, okay? You go to someone in your church. If you have financial issues, you're going to file bankruptcy. You're having all kinds of issues budgeting. You're having issues with your retirement, savings, and all that stuff. You're going to go to someone that has the results, someone that's a financial planner or an accountant or whatnot. So why don't we seek counsel with our relationships more often? If anyone's got an answer, feel free to shout it out, because that's a challenge. You know, I can only speak for men on this one, obviously, but for most men, it's a pride issue. Okay, how many times have you thought about swallowing your pride? Okay, it's a tough one. It's painful. It's very difficult. You know, guys are like, you know, we don't need any help. You know, we got this. You know, we can handle our business on our own. I'm going to keep that within closed doors. You know, those responses are chicken. That's insecurity. That's immaturity. Okay, knowing there's help out there, not recognizing, not striving for it, that's on you. That's a pride issue. It takes courage to ask for help, does it not? It takes courage to ask for help. I mean, ultimately, you have to ask yourself, do you want to have a satisfying marriage? Do you want to have healthy friendships? Do you want to have good relationships with your kids? Do you want to have great relationships with your teammates, your coworkers, your fellow students? Or do you just want to pretend to? Let that sink in for a second. Do you want to have those relationships, or do you want to pretend to have those relationships? You know, in the end, and hear me on this, it's more rewarding to resolve a conflict than it is to dissolve a relationship. Okay, one more time. It's more rewarding to resolve a conflict than it is to dissolve a relationship. All right, so in summary, let's run back through these real quick so they're all fresh when you guys are ready to roll, okay? Number one, become a committed follower of Jesus. Remember, there's a difference between being a follower of Jesus and being a committed follower of Jesus. There's action, there's intention, there's transformation that has to occur when you're committed. Number two, look to God to meet your needs. No person can meet your needs. No person can meet your needs, so you have to look to God. Evaluate the conflict. You know, how much of this is my fault? Okay, own it. Take it. Fix it. Okay, man up. Shoulder the blame. It's on you. Number four, learn to understand people. Okay, different personalities receive, process, and respond to things differently. Learn how you differ. Okay, certain people receive and give love different ways. Certain people receive and give respect certain ways. Learn how those people that you're in relationships with do those things. Talk through the problem. Once again, this may be the biggest challenge, and if you only take one thing out of this, improve the communication. Okay? When you're at your best, okay, find a time when you're at your best and the time is right. Rip off the Band-Aid, schedule the talk. Okay? Man up and do it. Number six, attack the issue, not the person. Again, attack the issue, not the person. The issue and the person are not the same thing. Separate the two. Attack the issue. What's the issue? Get to the heart of the issue. It has nothing to do with that person. It's the issue. Treat it as such. And then lastly, get some outside help. Okay, don't be afraid to seek counsel from those that have the fruit on the tree already. Okay, so for those of you that are married and you've been married for just a few years, seek some counsel from someone who's married happily for 10, 15, 20 years. Learn the hard lessons from someone else's experience so you don't have to live with that conflict yourself. Learn from someone else's mistakes so you don't have to go through in those footsteps and do the same thing. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We are just so grateful for our relationship with you and for all the relationships that you have blessed us with. God, today we pray for wisdom to say and do the right things to restore harmony. God, we pray for boldness and strength to have difficult conversations with people with grace and with love. God, we pray for confidence to attack issues head on when they first occur. And God, we pray for courage to ask for help when we don't think we can handle things ourselves. Father, I pray a blessing today over your people here. I pray for your love to shower over all of their relationships. I pray for safety. I pray for boldness in sharing your gospel. And all this in Jesus' name, amen. Guys, have a blessed week. Remember, invite someone new next week as we start a new series. God bless you guys.